If you were here last week, you'll remember that we started looking at Nehemiah chapter 10, and we didn't get very far, so we'll finish that up hopefully today. Chapter 10 is an odd chapter because if you look at it, the first numerous verses, I think it was 24, are a bunch of names that are really difficult to pronounce, and really we don't even need to read those out loud this morning. But I think what we need to do to finish the thought that was started last week was to go back to where we started last week in identifying the connection between chapter 9 and chapter 10, because we have to understand the context of what was said in the end of chapter 9 so that we get a full understanding of where these people are in chapter 10. Before we do that, though, let's have a quick word of prayer and then we'll jump into it. Lord, we're humbled again this morning by the awesome responsibility of proclaiming your word. Lord, I pray that you would help me not to add anything to it or take anything away from it, Lord, that your spirit would guide and direct the things that are said this morning, Lord, that our ears will be attentive to the things that are said and we would be able to reconcile them with your word, that these wouldn't be the mere musings of man, but they would be the words of, that you would have for us to hear today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we talked about the 38th verse of chapter 9 last week, where that it starts with these five words, in view of all this. And we talked about how that automatically makes us say, in view of all what? And then we went back and we looked at a recounting of the Jewish history in a broad sense, but there was a lot of ground that was covered in that recounting. And that brought us up to the point where that we said, you know, there's some similarities here between these people in the book of Nehemiah and us today as believers in Christ. And that even beyond being believers in Christ, there's some things that are present in all human beings that affect us. And we wanted to take a look at each one of those, and we got right up to the beginning of it last week when we stopped. So there's a lot of ground to cover here this morning. Hopefully we'll be able to get it all taken care of. We talked about looking at our past, looking at our present, and looking at our future. And the word that we used last week, and I'll use again this week in a lot many different ways, or in many different applications, is this matter of being balanced. That we should be balanced in our past and how we view our past. We should be balanced in our present and how we view our present and then certainly our future. And I think most of us here this morning would agree that I can't speak to the rest of the world, but I can certainly speak to our country. We are not very balanced as a nation, are we? We are as divided as we could possibly be. If one side says it's black, it's got to be white coming from the other side. There's absolutely no way that there's any gray. And we have this very unhealthy balance in our country, I think. And it doesn't matter whether it's politics or whether it's religion or whether it's taxes or, I mean, fill in the blanks. It's a very healthy unbalance. And I think part of that is that there's a penchant, if you will, of human beings to look out for number one. We want what's best for us. So whether we're balanced or not doesn't really matter as long as I get what I want. And we're going to try to take a little look at that today and see how that being unbalanced in these three areas of our lives really does have an adverse effect to us. It was important for these people not only to remember their past, but to reconcile it with their present. Now, what do I mean by reconcile it? It means that we would understand how our past and the events of our past affect our present. affect what's happening to our lives right now. And it's, I think we can all relate to that, but I think we have to start by understanding that our past is important. It's particularly important in understanding how those events of our past have shaped us. We talked briefly this morning in Sunday school, there was a few testimonies about different people in our past who have affected us in our walk with Christ and how we got to where we're at currently, whatever level that might be. So our past is important. We briefly touched on last week the fact that most of us here, maybe not all of us, but most of us have experiences in our past that we wish we didn't have, that we wish we could go back and do it over again. And especially with the hindsight of knowing the events of how it related and what happened as a result of those experiences, we wish we could go back and say, I would do that differently, or I wouldn't do this, and maybe we could have redirected. But that's sort of where we get to in this discussion where we're going now, is understanding this unbalanced and might I even say unhealthy attraction, if you will, to our past when we don't have a proper perspective. Now, these people here in Nehemiah, the way that they observed their past and then they reconciled it, they said, yeah, we are in captivity because of our ancestors. Through no fault of our own, we're here. But then they reconciled it to their present. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But there's people, and maybe some of us, and maybe more than we realize, who are stuck in our past for one reason or another. We're stuck in our past. And it affects us in how we live today because we're stuck to our past. You don't have to be embarrassed by this. If you want to raise your hand, I'd appreciate it because I'll raise mine with you. Is there anyone here other than me and Sue who have seen the movie Napoleon Dynamite? A couple things I need to say about Napoleon Dynamite. Number one, I would highly recommend that you never watch Napoleon Dynamite. It is the single stupidest movie that's ever been made. Okay? However, I wouldn't have watched it except when our kids were at home, they watched it. So we watched it, and it was terrible. But there's a character in Napoleon Dynamite called Uncle Rico. And Uncle Rico is a, I don't know, 30-something, maybe 40-year-old guy who his life is on hold. He sells Tupperware door to door, and he's not very good at that. And his entire life is based on, he carries a football around with him, and he was a second or third or fourth string quarterback on his high school football team, and it was his coach's fault that he wouldn't put Uncle Rico in as quarterback. And he keeps saying, I could have taken our team to the States, and you know, and he is infatuated by the fact that he's not an NFL quarterback because he knows he had the talent if the coach would have just put him in. He has a very unhealthy attraction to his past, and he's stuck there, and he can't do another thing because of it. And it's this idea of a missed opportunity, right? Our past, we're stuck there because of a missed opportunity. There's others who are stuck in the past in the way that they go about how they look. Have you ever seen anyone who has a 1980s haircut today? That's coming back in style. That's another whole part of this that I'm not going to talk about clothes because that we know that's cyclical, right? But, I mean, there are people, particularly women, I think it's more noticeable on, who have, well, maybe I should go to the 90s. Remember the women's hairstyles in the 90s? The girls was just like this mass of whatever? Yeah. It probably wouldn't go over very well today. But we see people that are stuck in the past. And so I get everybody involved. Maybe another example of that is old men sitting around a coffee shop. Now, for those of us who are old men who have sat around coffee shops, what do we talk about? The old days, right? The old days. We always talk about the old days. So these are the glory days, and we're hung up about our past because they were the days when we were at the pinnacle of our success. My dad and his business partner, as I was, you know, working with them all these years, they both went in the Army, right? They were only in for 3 years. They hated being in the Army. But they spent the rest of their life talking about Army stories. I'm like, why do you talk about that all the time if you hated it so much? But it was what old men do. We talk about the past. We're hung up on the past, and I'm not sure why we do that, but it's an unhealthy balance to have that. Now, these ones were all fairly, we could laugh at ourselves over. The next reason that we get hung up in the past is not funny at all. And it's, we get hung up in the past because we've been hurt. And that hurt chains us to our past. And that could be the hurt from a loss of a loved one. We find ourselves living in a memory of when that person was in our life. And we keep going back there in our mind over and over and over again. We won't allow ourselves to move forward because it feels like that we're betraying that relationship that we had with them to do so, to move on. Hurt is a powerful, powerful motivator. And it chains us to our past. Another hurt is things that people have said or have done to us that we can't or we just flat won't let go. They're the types of things that can completely take over our lives if we're not careful. And before we know it, months have passed and then years have passed. And then, like a blur, we find ourselves years down the road, and we feel like we're more of a spectator of our life than a participant. This kind of hurt can quickly turn into a grudge. You know what a grudge is? It's this noose around us. It's this weight on our back. It's this inescapable bitterness and hatred and feeling of anxiety. Now, when we get hurt, our natural response is to put all of the blame on the person who hurt us. And then initially, it's sort of a self-preservation or survival mode that we get into, because it makes us feel better about this awful situation that we've just gone through. It's the, what I'd call the fight or flight response of a human being. You know what that is, right? If you're in a dangerous situation as a person, you have a instantaneous fight or flight mentality. You either run or you fight. We all have that. Animals have it. If you don't believe me, just corner a wild coon in your garage and then go up to it and see if you can get a hold of it. You're probably not going to turn out real well. He is going to fight, trust me. They'll run until they get to the corner, and then there's no place else to go. They'll fight. And that's sort of what we have, this natural inclination to immediately blame someone else when we've been hurt. Holding a grudge can feel like a form of justice in a way, because it punishes those people who have wronged us. But it's a short-term response that, if held onto, will cause us more harm than it will good. Actually, we know that most conflicts have two sides, right? That we all probably have a little bit of responsibility in that conflict. Not all, but there's a lot of them that do. But to be stuck in the past by holding a grudge long term is damaging. It affects us in ways that we don't even realize, and it affects those around us who care about us that they see us in this state. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to pretend like we weren't hurt. The hurt is real. It doesn't mean that we have to forgive and to forget. It does, however, mean that we need to forgive and move on. For most of us, we feel like that we should have some sort of expectation of having that wrong made right before we're able to put the hurt behind us. But in the end, we have no control whatsoever over another person's actions. We can't make them apologize. We can't make them accept responsibility for tearing our world apart. We can't fix what's broken. Even if we could, it wouldn't give back what's been taken away from us, or it wouldn't remove the scars that are left behind by the wounds that we've received. But what we can control is how we respond today. We can choose to be chained to the hurt and the consequences of broken trust or failed relationships, or we can choose to move forward. I heard recently a story of a project that was called the Stanford Forgiveness Project, and some psychologists in Stanford University did this study on forgiveness and how it works and how it affects the human body. The story that I heard about from it was they got three mothers who had lost their sons in Northern Ireland during what was called the period of the trouble, which was like from 68 to 98, where that there was this battle between Catholics and Protestants in Northern Ireland, and it was centered around independence from the UK or having allegiance to the UK, and it was an ugly time. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people got maimed and murdered from bombings and murders and all sorts of heinous things. These three mothers, you know, they represented a much larger group, obviously, were gripped by the pain of losing their sons in this, and they couldn't move past it. They actually flew these mothers to California, to Stanford, and they worked with them through this process of forgiving. And interestingly enough, at various states of progress, they started being able to forgive. They started being able to live their life again. And at one point, the lead psychologist in it said the most rewarding thing to him of this was they had gone back to Northern Ireland. They, you know, had kept in touch. But one of the daughters, who obviously was a grown woman at this time, had reached back out to him and said, "Thank you for giving us our mother back." What had happened is she stopped being a mother. Her hurt was so bad. Her attachment, her chained attachment to her past was so strong that she could completely stop being a mother. That's the kind of thing that our past will do to us. The awful situation in the Catholic Church of altar boys being sexually assaulted by priests is a scar that hundreds, if not thousands, of middle-aged men now live with every day because they were the victims of that heinous, awful attack on their innocence. They were taken advantage by someone who they had been taught to revere as being God's holy man. And most of these predators are dead by now, and there's no apology coming to any of these people. They'll never get an apology. They'll never be made whole for this awful experience. But to be stuck in that moment in their past will prevent them from ever making peace with the hurt and moving forward. That's what our past will do to us. Quickly, the other thing, another reason that we're stuck to our past is our fear of failure. Our fear of failure. We never attempt something that we're not sure we can succeed at. And particularly as we get older, we're more susceptible to this. That we don't dare attempt something that we aren't sure we can succeed at. So we're stuck to our past. We're tied to our glory days. We stay where we in our lane, if you will, because we know we're good at this. So we do it over and over and over. We tend to stay in a place we succeed. So to be stuck in the past is an unbalanced way of living that essentially paralyzes us from doing anything. We're stuck in that time and we're unable to be or unwilling to break free from it. So remember last week we used the driving analogy, driving a vehicle, that you've got your rear view mirror, you can look behind us, you've got your side windows, you look around you, and you've got your windshield that you're looking ahead. In this analogy, this past that we have just talked about, if you have an unhealthy balance or an unbalanced past, you spend too much time looking in the rearview mirror. And what's the result of that? Well, you're going to drive into a tree at some point because you're spending all your time looking back. Let's look at our present quickly. I think we've all heard or seen the cliches out there about living in the moment, right? Living in the moment. And to be sure, this can pose a challenge for all of us. I think probably most of us here struggle with knowing the right balance of living in the moment or living for what's going on right now in our lives. But there's a danger that's posed by that as well, of having too much focus on the present. A person who's living for the moment has essentially zero care for planning for the future. And they have just as much care for what's happened in their past. They're living for the moment. They have no retirement plans. They say, I'll work till I drop. They have no savings for a rainy day. They have no regard for their health. They have a bad diet. They don't get enough sleep. They smoke. They drink energy drinks. They just could care less about their health because it's what they like to do today. They have no concern for their actions in hurting others. They put forth no effort in keeping a job. They show up late, they miss time at work, they're lazy, and they leave early because it's just a means to an end. My job is just to get me enough money to go have a party tonight. They have no red flags in their relationships. None. Their relationships are based on what's happening today, not anything to do with tomorrow. And they have no concern whatsoever about amassing debt. None. What they ask themselves, a person who's living for the moment says, can I make the monthly payment? And that's not healthy. It's not healthy that we live in such a way in the present that we are ignoring our past or are ignoring our future. For these people, every day is a party. They haven't got a care in the world. And the only question they ask is, where's the next good time? These people ignore the pains of the past by drowning them out with the pleasures of the present. Remember when we studied the book of Esther, King Xerxes was a perfect example of this. Every time he made a bad decision, he just drank it away. And even when people tried to give him advice, he ignored that advice and just had another party. That was his solution to never planning for the future and trying to cover up his mistakes of his past. Now, I don't know, there may be some of us here this morning that fit that description of being unbalanced in living for the moment in that way, but I'm guessing that far more of us are unbalanced in how we live in the present in a sense that we don't focus on how valuable every day is. We don't focus on how valuable the present days are. Our focus is chained to the past as days go by never to return. Or we're so focused on what we think the future might hold, that we ignore the blessings of today. I'll admit, I'm guilty of this one. It's probably never more important, apparent to us, at least it isn't for me, than when we look at some old pictures or some old videos. And our minds are immediately transported back to that moment when we see the pictures and we regret that we didn't really fully appreciate those moments while they were taking place. I look at those pictures and I wish I had appreciated how important those days were in the moment. But that's really what today is, isn't it? Today's a snapshot that one day we'll look back on at some future point and we'll regret that we let it pass by without drinking in the significance of the moment. If we were to revisit that driving analogy, how often do we look around at the beauty of God's creation as we go from place to place? How many times do we look out the side windows of our car to see what's happening around us? Or are we so focused on where we're going or what's behind us that we totally ignore the good things that God has blessed us with right now? I think it's easy to see how each one of these things are separate issues, but they're all connected. Each one affects the other, past, present, future. That's why the correct balance of each one of these in our lives is so important. And it's a delicate balance, to be sure. And it's one that we'll have to continue to be mindful of as we grow older, because it changes, right? Because life experiences in the stage of life that we're at and that we find ourselves currently in will affect how we balance our past and our present and our future. My perspective on my balance in life, the balance of my past, present, and future is very different at 61 than Cade Rockefeller's is, right? He's going to look at life completely different than I'm going to look at. Let's take a look at our future and then we'll be done. People who are unbalanced in how they view their future typically ignore the past, they waste the present, and because they're always planning or worried for tomorrow. These people drive the people nuts that are living for the moment. And they're only in those people that are only concerned about today, because they're essentially the exact opposite of the present living people. We said the present people that are living unbalanced, that have no retirement plan, these future people, they're consumed by retirement. They're consumed by planning. They've got a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan, a 15-year plan. They've got it all figured out. And that consumes their life, and they ignore their present because they're so consumed with looking at the future. We talked about the people who had no savings in the present because they could care less. These people save every dime. They don't enjoy anything of their income because they save every dime for the future. The present living people, no regard for their health. Future people, they never eat anything that tastes good because they're so concerned about eating something healthy all the time. Full disclosure, I had a piece of pie for breakfast this morning. How about it? And I had a piece of pie yesterday for breakfast too. So there, I blame my mother-in-law for that. So I'm pretty well balanced on the pie thing, because I had apple Saturday and pumpkin today, so I'm good. The balanced people, unbalanced for present, no effort for keeping a job. The future unbalanced people, their job is their security. Their job is their life, because that holds security for their future. And they're overly concerned about debt. And I'm overly concerned, meaning they feel like they can never have any debt. And so they are slaves to what the future might hold. A couple of weeks ago in Sunday school, we looked at a verse in the Bible that's been used out of context just about as much as any other verse ever in Scripture. And it was Jeremiah 29:11. And it is, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. We won't get into all that study that we talked about a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school. But boy, when you hear that word future, doesn't it, everybody perks up, right? Oh, that God has this plan for my future. And this is where we want to spend the rest of this morning, and this hopefully won't take too terribly long. We did say when we looked at that verse how that we needed to look at Jeremiah 29:4 in the next few verses after that to understand who God was giving that promise to. And it helps us, I think, in our understanding of where we how we should view our future as Christians and how we should have that balanced with our present. In 29:4, he says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I have carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there and do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." So the people that the prophet Jeremiah sends this letter to are the exact same people that we're studying here in the book of Nehemiah. Same people. Okay? They're exiles. They're in a foreign land against their will. They're the remnant of the Jews who were carried away by the Babylonians 100 years prior from Jerusalem. So they're there. They're a couple generations removed. They're there, right? And they're consumed with going home. A home to which none of them have ever been to because they're two generations out. They're consumed with going home. And they've been listening to these false prophets telling about, oh, God is going to promise, He's going to do this, and He's going to do this, and He's going to do this. But God instructs His real prophet, Jeremiah, to write this letter as a letter of instruction to these exiles living in Persia. Notice what he says. Marry, have children, build houses, be part of the community while you wait for the things that God has promised. That's the important part of it. While you wait, be productive where you're at. He didn't say that the people shouldn't or couldn't look ahead. He didn't say that they shouldn't think about the homeland. But he did say that they shouldn't be consumed with those thoughts to such an extent that they ignored their present situation. You ever heard the phrase that someone is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good? That's what's being warned about here in Jeremiah. This letter is an instruction for daily living in the place that God has planted these people. And I think we do well to pay attention to it. They, like us today, have been given talents and abilities from our master that we might occupy till he comes. This is a familiar section of scripture that I'll read here that furthers this point. This is a parable that Jesus taught. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' the master replied, 'because you have been trustworthy in a small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master said, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and you reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words. you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out where I did not put in, and reaping where I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But as for one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Each one of us has a unique place in this world of over 8 billion people. And while the Bible is clear in its teaching that we don't, nor can we, save anyone from God's judgment, we are nevertheless given a clear instruction in Scripture that we should be a light in a dark place, a city on a hill for those around us to see. Not in a I'm better than you fashion or a better than you attitude, but in a servant's role, as an ambassador for Christ. We can't be effective ambassadors for Jesus if our head is stuck in the past, holding a grudge, or lamenting to others about how someone hurt us, or using our past as a crutch or an excuse for never moving on. We can't be an effective ambassador for Jesus if we're constantly living for the moment and chasing our best life now. The Bible's clear that we should enjoy the good things that God has blessed us with in this life, but with a clear understanding that we're only visitors in this foreign land and that we shouldn't get too attached to this world. And lastly, we can't be an effective ambassador for Jesus if our every thought is only on going home, that our only thought is on heaven. If we're consumed by that, we'll miss the assignment that the Master has given us to accomplish His will while we wait for His return. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to study Your Word together, to see how it applies to our lives, and then hopefully, Lord, to be able to rightly divide the Word of Truth and accurately apply it to our lives as we live here where You've put us. Lord, as we endeavor to be that ambassador that You've called us to be, as we attempt to be a reflection of Christ in a dark world, Lord, I pray that each of us would accept this challenge, that we would not allow ourselves to make excuses, and that we would be effective in the places that You've called us to be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.